This has been a different week. Last Sunday was not quite the same physically as this Sunday for Carol and I. We haven't driven a car in 2.5 weeks. We hadn't cooked our own meals in 2.5 weeks. The driving in Thailand is on the left-hand side of the road, and so last Sunday morning we're driving on the wrong side of the road from our minds. Through heavy traffic with hundreds of motorcycles heading in every direction in a crowded city. I was asking the man driving us, a preacher there, why is it so crowded on Sunday morning? And I don't remember what the answer was, but still we gathered with a beautiful group of people. They packed the room. The room was completely full. I don't know what they're going to do about their building plans, or maybe they need to go to two services. But I bring you greetings, lots of love. It was a wonderful trip. Carol and I each are going to talk about the aspects of our travels and the teaching and the blessings we've got. I think Carol's going to try to do it with the ladies next Sunday, and I'll probably pick a Wednesday night, two Wednesdays from now, and make that part of our Wednesday night class. But it was we feel completely overwhelmed and unworthy of the gifts we were given, the love, the connection, the kind and gracious hearts. What a sweet people there. The church, of course, but all over Thailand, we ran into caring, connecting, kind people that helped us out. So God blessed every part of our trip. We are excited to tell you about it. We're excited to tell you about Lauren and Penny and what they're doing there. And then we come back here, and many of you may not know, but Jim called me on Friday, Jim Nelson, and said, since when have you guys been organizing your office files across the floor? And I said, what? He said, we've had a break-in. So we had a break-in here probably Thursday night, although literally we don't know when it happened, but between Wednesday night and Friday noon. And we're still finding things that were taken. The oddball items I cannot find. I don't know if this was stolen, but the wireless microphone is nowhere to be found, although the base for the wireless microphone is here. I don't know what you can do with a microphone with no base. But there's no video projector here anymore. Our video projector was stolen, which was valuable. Our video camera was stolen, which wasn't valuable except in our use of it. It was an old broken camera that just happened to do what we needed to do, the video streaming, the live streaming for our Sunday web broadcast. So we're not doing that right now. We're still trying to find the right camera for that. And an old computer. Two new computers were left. There were no laptops here, so they weren't taken. The old two brand new computers that we got last year are still here, and the old computer is gone. So in an odd, strange way, somebody broke in and took some items of dubious value, and we don't know what that means. The police think that there was somebody familiar, knew what they were looking for, familiar with us, but it's hard to know. It's impossible to know. So pray for that. Pray for that person. Usually you get immediate negative feedback when you do something like that. The items become painful in your hands and you don't get any blessing. Even immediately you don't get much blessing. From that sort of thing. Usually you get an instant anguish from that kind of a theft. So pray for their heart, pray for the situation. I went and looked around yesterday to see what it would cost a projector to replace, and I found a website that specialized in...
David Shipley stole the wireless microphone.
Oh, good, thank you. We have a confession on one part of the theft. But I went and looked at a website that specialized in church projectors, and the cheapest ones on their list were $4,500. And I thought, good grief, the most expensive? $170,000 for a video projector for a church. I looked for the decimal point to be in the wrong place and went back and checked it out. Could you imagine that? $170,000 for a video projector? In any case, we won't be buying that one. But I hope I did find another one listed elsewhere for about $2,500, so I hope we can even do better than that. We did have a donation of an old one that will hold us over in the immediate future, but we'd love to have one that bolted to the ceiling and was wireless and all that stuff. So, wonderful trip. Odd return home, although my return with you all has been loving and close. This is my first time speaking in the new Sunday morning part of this. I would encourage you, everybody, to next Sunday to move forward about two or three rows so we don't have this band of mostly empty chairs, because the back is almost packed and the front of the building, front of these chairs is almost empty. I guess that means that whoever was sitting here is in the afternoon service or something like that. So let's go to our Father in prayer before we go into the Word. Holy Lord, precious Father, we are not worthy. As Carol and I were so vividly touched during our trip, we felt so unworthy of the blessings of the trip. We present a connection to a new people and bring your perfect word to someone else, and we are showered with blessings. Thank you for that encouragement, Father. And we pray that as a congregation here, we can experience that same thing, that a participation in your will and in your word truly showers us with a confidence and a connection with you, that we know the walk we're making. Father, thank you for the gifts that you've given each one of us. We pray that we can have the courage and the vision to use those gifts, that we can bind together as a congregation, that we can continue to grow. Help us to mature, to reach beyond the daily pattern that we get ourselves into, and to shake things up a bit, to open up our hearts, to challenge our lives, to renew our relationships, to do things for you we've never done before, to connect with people we've never met before, to show your will and teach your word in ways we've never tried before, that we can connect with neighbors, with coworkers, with friends, that we can encourage this body to be much more than we've ever been before. Father, we have a lot of growing to do. We have a lot of repenting to do. We have a lot of changing to do. We have a lot of work to do, and there's a lot of blessings to be tasted. Father, help us never go into the end of our lives regretting that we didn't take the opportunities, the millions of annual opportunities that you give us. Help us to have our eyes wide open. Help us as we open your word this morning to know what your will is. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Romans chapter 15, Romans chapter 15, starting in verse 1, if you'll join me. Now we all who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength, and not just please ourselves. Each of us is to please his neighbor for his good, to his edification. For even Christ did not please himself. But as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever was written earlier in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another, according to Christ Jesus, so that with one accord you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, accept one another, just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God. For I say that Christ has become a servant to the circumcision on behalf of the truth of God, to confirm the promises given to the fathers, and for the Gentiles to glorify God for his mercy. To glorify God for his mercy. God is a God rich in mercy. Bob and I know we don't deserve it. We do not deserve the mercy that we get. Anytime you look at yourself in the mirror, you know and can see the weaknesses and the mistakes that we've built into our lives. I don't know how somebody can look at their life and say, I've got no regrets. My goodness. Even if you wanted to live at a worldly level, you can look back and say, boy, I wish I had done that. I wish I hadn't done this. But when we see the way that we have damaged the Word of God and injured the Son of God and denied the God himself with our lives, and yet he returns to us and showers us with love, with kindness, with mercy, with forgiveness. He opens his door wide, waiting for us to come home to him. We know these things because they are written for us. And in verse 4, we find what David Shipley and I have looked at and are using as a type of theme for 2011. The encouraging word, the encouragement of the scriptures. Verse 4 reads of Romans 15, for whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. Now, the encouragement of the scriptures, one other yearly themes that we've had here, we spent 2 years just looking at humility and a type of theme. We had a theme when Bill Williams was here. We had a theme on courage and one on faith. We have done these annual themes in quieter ways. We haven't put posters on the wall or written it up in long documents. But we have announced and in numerous messages and in lessons throughout the year, we have continued to go back to these ideas that as a congregation, we can grow in specific ways. That as after a couple of years of looking at humility, we can walk in more deliberately humble ways. That after a year of looking at courage, we can see how many different ways God calls us to be courageous in our lives. And now we want to look at his word and understand how his word gives us encouragement. The encouragement of the scriptures, the encouraging word. As soon as we said the phrase, the encouraging word, we remembered the song. No, it's not a church song. Oh, give me a home where the buffalo roam. And never is heard a discouraging word. We chuckled over that. To have a home where words are not discouraging. And that we are given a home with a word that is so encouraging. Well, not too long ago, I ran into a picture, somebody showing how ridiculous tattoos have gotten. But some young man had chosen to tattoo down the side of his chest his anguish of being condemned to a life of confusion and hate. I pray for that young man that he can understand the depths of purpose of life. I don't know where his anguish has been. I think the words that he actually had written on his chest were from some modern song, So he had taken the lyrics of a song. A song about anguish, a song about of condemnation, a song about hatred. And he felt they spoke to him so much that he had them tattooed on his chest. Tattoos really aren't a great idea. If you really feel strongly about something, you know, put it on a poster. Frame it so that a month from now, when you don't quite feel the same way, you can take the frame down, you know? I saw one man who had put tattooed on his cheek, "Pain is temporary, pride is permanent." Maybe that makes sense if you're a 20-year-old. I don't know. But it probably doesn't make sense at 35 or 45. It's still going to be there. One athlete, this is something I saw a couple of years ago in an interview, one athlete had tattooed all the way down his arm his team logo. Big, long, complicated logo of his team, all the way down his shoulder and arm. He's not going to be on that team for all that long. He's going to another team real soon. It's good advice in Leviticus 28 not to tattoo our skin. But there is so much discouragement around. There is so much anguish. There are so many people, especially in our youth. And I think the undercurrent really comes from the damage we've done to the position God should have in our society. The more we loudly teach that we are a people and a world and a universe that has no connection to God, the more we mix confusion into a confidence that there is a purpose to life, that there is a creator of life, and that there is a place to go after life, the more we put confusion in that, the more anguish and discouragement will be in our daily lives. We've been praying for a young man, Brad Rhonda Holmes' son, Branson. Had an accident on his snowboard. Well, he's passed away. I don't know if it was yesterday or Friday, but in the past couple of days, he's passed on. And so our dear brother and sister, Brad and Rhonda, have to deal with the loss of their son. How painful, anguishing. But even in that pain, God is a God of comfort. God has answers. Those answers aren't always obvious. But look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Excuse me, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Blessed be the God, verse 3, 2 Corinthians 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our afflictions, so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort which we ourselves are comforted by God. For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, for just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also is our comfort abundant through Christ. But if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which is effective in the patient enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. For our hope for you is firmly grounded, knowing that as you are sharers of our sufferings, so also you are sharers of our comfort. That's a lot of comfort in one set of scriptures. That's the same word. In fact, some of you in Romans 15, verse 4, have the word comfort of the scriptures. The word is another form of parakletos. And if you know parakletos, it's that word given to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is our parakletos. When Jesus says, I will send you a comforter, I will send you the Holy Spirit, and he will be a comforter to you, that's parakletos. When Jesus is referred to, is told to us in 1 John chapter 2, as one who comes alongside, when in our sins, Jesus will join us. The word is used parakletos in 1 John chapter 2. This is that when we are damaged, when we are hurting, when we are in distress, even in 1 John chapter 2, when we're in sin, God brings us comfort. Not in our sin, but in the anguish. God doesn't shove us away when we entangle ourselves in sin. Jesus comes alongside to keep us heading in the right direction. In 2 Corinthians 1, what we just read, notice that the comfort of God doesn't come from the images of God and heaven being sitting on puffy white clouds. The comfort of God doesn't come from tables full of food and pillows that are soft and music that's pleasant to listen to. He connects us with the comfort of God because of the sufferings of Christ. God understands suffering. He doesn't unplug us from suffering. He doesn't take us away from pain. He gives us answers in pain. He gives us strength. He gives us endurance. And he gives us his Son on the cross. The encouragement of scriptures, the comforting of God, is through the difficult times. We anguish. Why did this person have to die? How come that idiot, I know that's an appropriate word for him, but I got to be careful when I'm making sermons. The very confused and very wrong young man down in Arizona who walked into that shopping market and started shooting people. Why didn't God knock him over in the parking lot? Is it too complicated for an angel to jam the gun? It happened to me once, by the way. I was on duty down in Louisiana. Duty in the military means you stay up all night sitting at a small desk, walk around with a flashlight, check locked doors, and that sort of thing while everybody else sleeps. I was on duty for our battalion down in Louisiana, and that night there was a ruckus in one of the barracks, and I didn't hear about it. I didn't get the details until the morning. I'm fuzzy on it. I found one of the young men involved in it out in the grass. He was outside the barracks, upset. We ended up calling the MPs. The MPs came. And finally, by the next afternoon, we put the story together. Two young men were having having some kind of fight, altercation. And somebody, I think it was over somebody's wife, somebody's girlfriend, somebody or other. And one of the young men got a .22 caliber pistol. And in the middle of the fight, he pointed the pistol at the other guy and pulled the trigger. And the gun was so cheap, it jammed. And he worked the handle, the charging slide back and forth, and fired in the air, and it worked. And he pointed it back at the guy's head and clicked and pulled the trigger, and it jammed again. Everybody was fine the next day. Obviously, he was in custody. I've been there. I have been there to virtually witness in the middle of an attempted murder, the gun jam. So why didn't it jam down in Arizona or in any of another hundreds of murders or crimes that you could think of? Isn't God strong enough to stop things like that? God comforts us in our affliction. Does God afflict us? Well, because we harm ourselves, he does. You see, the affliction we go through isn't God doing it to us. It's us doing it to ourselves. The pain we go through is usually pain that we cause, either because of the foolishness of actions like that or highway speeds or poisoning our environment or whatever it might be. We usually cause our own problems. We destroy our families with broken relationships that we won't humble ourselves to repair. We damage our society with wrong teaching or wrong patterns. And God says, I'll be there to comfort you. I will be there to encourage you. I am giving you my word. Isn't that interesting? I'm giving you my word for encouragement. He doesn't unplug us from pain. He allows us to go through pain. C.S. Lewis is quoted as saying that pain is God's megaphone to arouse a deaf world. In pain, most people reach for help. And in pain of the heart and of the spirit, they reach for God. We need to be a people who reach for God. God doesn't unplug us from anguish and pain and difficulty, but he guarantees us encouragement. He guarantees us comfort. It's powerful. It's very powerful. And back to Romans 15, verse 4. Notice that our comfort comes from what was written in earlier times. Now, he's talking about Scripture, of course. But in Romans, when he says written in earlier times, he's talking about the Old Testament. This is one of the clearest points to make the Old Testament a necessary, practical tool for Christians. The Old Testament isn't just interesting history about God's former covenant. It's not just an interesting bit of reading about what God did with the Jews. It is specifically to bring us into knowledge of God, into knowledge of his will, into understanding his nature, and in an understanding of how he takes care of his people. It's for our comfort. 1 Corinthians 10, starting in verse 1. I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea and all baptized in the Moses in the cloud and in the sea and all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not well pleased, for they were laid low in the wilderness. These things happened as an example for us, or to make it more correct, as examples for us, plural. These things happened. The entire Exodus is the example given here. These things happened. The slavery in Egypt, the freeing by the hand of Moses and the power of God, The crossing of the Red Sea, the being saved through the cloud and in the sea, just like baptism, he says. Israel is saved through water. You're saved through water. They had the same spiritual food. They drank the same spiritual drink. In fact, the water they drank was Christ himself. Really? Yes. Wow. Go back and read the Exodus and don't see if you think of that entire experience differently after you've read the explanation of the encouragement that we get out of this. Was their time in the desert easy? No. How long does it take to go from the Red Sea to the Jordan River? 3 weeks. A few weeks at least. That's all. It just takes a few weeks to travel that distance slowly over the desert. They took 40 years. God didn't have them go 40 years for things to be easy on them. He deliberately says he let them get hungry so it would be difficult for them so that they would understand who he was. These things happen, verse 6, as examples for us. And here's what we're not supposed to do. Here are immediately some things we're supposed to learn. So that we would not crave evil things as they craved. Verse 7. Do not be idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and stood up to play. Nor let us act immorally as some of them did. And 23,000 fell in one day. Nor let us try the Lord as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents. Nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened as an example. In case you missed the first one, he gives you another one. And they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed, he does not fall. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not let you be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will provide a way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. There's encouragement right there. You will never, a promise given by God to you as a Christian is that you will never be under any temptation that he doesn't give you the power and the opportunity to defeat. You never have to sin. We know Scripture says we're going to stumble. We know Scripture says that we will choose sin in our lives at times. But you never have to. There is no place that sin that is nagging at you and that has been gnawing at you, you can be victorious over. Don't ever doubt that. Be humble before God. Don't think you're standing all that great. Take a look at the Israelites. We're echoing the same mistakes they made. But there's no temptation that you're not able to bear. Not avoid, bear. Now, we should avoid them too. But God doesn't promise we won't be tempted. God doesn't promise you won't be tempted. You have a problem with anger? Somebody's going to step on your toes in the next couple of days. Somebody's going to push you too far. And you're going to want to get riled up. But he's got a way of escape. You have a problem with lust? Well, something is going to attract that problem. Something is going to raise your interest. But you'll have a way of escape. These things happened as an example. And out of those examples, we get the encouragement, including the encouragement, that we can defeat sin at any point in our life. You never have to fall. That list we just went through, don't be idolaters, don't act immorally, don't crave evil things, don't try the Lord, don't grumble. That's a great list to keep in front of you as to the types of weaknesses, craving evil, wanting immorality in our lives, testing God, complaining and grumbling. They're the same sorts of things we get involved in. They're given to us as an example. These things were written that we could be encouraged. These things were written that we could persevere, Romans 15:4. Don't give up. Don't ever give up. Two verses and we'll finish. 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Verse 12. I will always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them and have been established in the truth which is present with you. I consider it right, as long as I am in this earthly dwelling, to stir up you by way of reminder, knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent, as our Lord Jesus Christ made it clear to me. I will also be diligent that at any time after my departure, you will be able to call these things to mind. Peter is telling the church, I am reminding of these things to remind you of these things so that when I'm gone, you'll remember these things. I want you to know this. I want you to remember these things. I want you to know these things. What things, Peter? Look earlier in the chapter. Verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these he has granted us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption of the world by lust. And then you get to the growth pattern. For this very reason, applying all diligence to your faith, supply moral excellence, and to your moral excellence, knowledge, to your knowledge, self-control, to your self-control, perseverance, to your perseverance, godliness, to your godliness, brotherly kindness, to your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they will render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We won't study that list in this lesson. But I want you to see that in verse 2, as he's building to that list, he says, God has given you everything. I want you to hear this clearly. God has given you everything. Everything you need for life and godliness. You want to live? You want to really live in this life? God has it. You want to know God and to know his walk for you? He's got it and he's given it to you. It's right here in his word. This word, this written word, is given for our encouragement. It's given that we can know God and know life. Everything we need is right here. You want a rewarding reading plan for this year? You want something to dig your teeth and your heart and your life into? Develop for you and your family a daily reading and application discussion of his word. Pick the early morning. Pick dinner time. Pick late in the evening. Do it individually and then come back together in the evening and everybody discuss the chapter you've read that day. But get into his word, that you may know the encouragement and you'll be prepared for life. That young man's anguish. He's so confused. He's so overcome by hate that he has to permanently scar his skin with the words of some ridiculous song so that he could place his confusion out in front of himself, as it were. You don't have to have that kind of confusion. You don't have to have that kind of anguish. You don't have to have that kind of condemnation or feeling of condemnation. God in his word has given you everything you need. And the last verse, 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped, or thoroughly equipped for every good work. There is nothing this life can throw at you. Not the death of your child, not the pain in your marriage, not the anguish in your job, not the failure of the economy, not the overwhelming of disease and sickness. There is nothing that can happen in your life that the Word of God will not prepare you for. Not only that you can't, in the Word of God, be encouraged through, strengthened through. He promised that even in pain and anguish, we can find victory and comfort. Know His Word. Stay with His Word. And this year, we're going to be using His Word to show even more about the person of God, to show even more about the walk that God has for us, that as a congregation, by the end of this year, we can know better about the encouraging Word of God and what it means for us to follow it. Make it part of your daily pattern for this year to deliberately prepare yourself and your family in the Word to pull yourselves closer to God, to closer to each other, and to be prepared for whatever happens tomorrow. It's His Word that gives us Christ. In fact, Christ is defined as the Word in John 1. If any here are not found in Christ, that's the beginning. Your faith, if you're ready to be baptized in Christ and your faith and repentance are ready for that, start there. Don't let today go by without being baptized into Christ. If you have any other need that you want to make known to the congregation, let us help you with that. But whatever your need is, please come forward while we stand and sing the song that's been selected.